Good morning and welcome to our Sunday service at Ains Daily Evangelical. And we're going to start off with a reading this morning.
This morning's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls.
Amen. And our first song is I Have Found His Grace. And our next song is 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his just pray first, shall we? Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather here today, Lord, and we can read your word. Lord, the times where the Bible was in a foreign language, Lord, or it was illegal for us to read, Lord, so we just rejoice that you've given us people who've given us your word and translated it accurately, and we can gather around freely and listen to it, Lord, and you, more than that, Lord, you've given us understanding of it through your Spirit, Father, and we just pray that you would bless your word this morning. Help me to speak, Lord, and we do thank you for your goodness and your graciousness to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we'll begin in 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's quite a rap sheet, isn't it? But there's some encouragement at the end, at least for us. So beginning in verse 1, it says that in the last days, perilous times will come. And there's only one other usage of this word that's translated perilous, and that's in Matthew 8:28, where there are two men who are possessed, and they're described as being exceedingly fierce. So we can get a little more meaning from this word perilous. It's going to be dangerous and exceedingly fierce. And it says in verse 2, for, or the reason being for these perilous times. A lot of it is going to be down to people, mankind, and the change that is going to happen in mankind. It says that men will be lovers of themselves. Whereas in Matthew 15 verse 8, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul and all your mind. But Paul is telling us when he writes to Timothy, people will turn away from that. People will turn away from a love of God, and they'll turn towards loving themselves. And I was thinking, how does this manifest itself today? Well, you see the rise of social media, don't you? And there's some good stuff on social media, isn't there? There's people trying to reach the lost, and there's some decent ministries out there. But let's face it, a lot of it is, oh, look what I had for tea last night, and all these people taking selfies everywhere they go. You know, you hear of people falling off cliffs, don't you, and stuff like this, because they're trying to take a selfie of themselves at the edge of this cliff. They fell off the cliff and died because they're so full of pride and love of themselves. It's cost them their lives. So I looked up, you know, how big, for example, is Facebook? I tried to get an example of how big of all these things, but they're colossal now when you add them all together, Facebook, Instagram and Twitter and all the other stuff I don't know about, because I'm getting to that time in my life where I'm a bit too old for this stuff. But it's colossal. You don't have to agree. So Facebook uses 5,140 gigawatt hours of electricity per year. And that doesn't mean a lot to us, does it? To put that in context, that's more than Laos. That's more than Jamaica. That's more than Cyprus uses in a year. That's how much electricity Facebook is using. And when you top up all the other ones, the usage must be colossal. And a lot of that is down to our pride, isn't it? That people are getting more and more self-obsessed. TikTok, that's the other one, isn't it? I've no idea what it is, but sometimes I'm working at home, I look outside on the green, and I see these young girls doing all these silly dances on TikTok, recording it all, and that's probably, it's a Chinese app, isn't it? So that's probably going off to China. They're probably running all their facial recognition technology on it and getting all sorts of data from these kids. They've got no idea what is going on, but they're driven by pride and love of themselves. And this has become a part of our culture now, hasn't it? In a way that it really wasn't, you know, even when I was young. Now people have become self-obsessed. They've become lovers of themselves. Another indictment, it says that men will be lovers of money. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6. And 6 to 11. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So we're constantly hearing of this person's become the richest man in the world. It was Bill Gates, wasn't it? And Jeff Bezos. These are the people we know of officially. I'm sure there are people who've got 10 times, 100 times more money than they've got that we don't know about. Well, they've split it all up and they've put it into trusts, because there's the, you know, these dynastic families, the Rothschilds, for example, they've been going at this for hundreds of years, and they've owned banks and they've got compound interest and investments. I think they must be trillionaires, but officially we believe that Gates or Bezos are in this race to become the richest man in the world. They're billionaires, aren't they? And I suppose you could say it was ironic. It's either ironic or part of the plan, depending on how you look at it, that during this pandemic, they've become, you know, 10% wealthier. Average working people are struggling, and inflation is going to chip away what little money we have. Our food prices are going to go up. Gas bills are going to go up. Our local shops are being closed. You know, Mr. Jones, who owns the hardware shop, struggling. He's had to shut down. So if you want a hammer, you've got to go and buy it from Jeff Bezos, one of the richest people in the world. And that's very good for them. It's not very good for us, because if you go and buy your hammer from Mr. Jones round the corner, your money stays locally. But when you send it off to Jeff Bezos and Amazon, it goes to the super rich. They're just sucking all the money out of our economy. And people have become lovers of money, haven't they? Everyone has become obsessed with money. We see, you know, I had a conversation with a guy in work the other day, nice guy, but very typical of the world today. And he was arguing that crime is a product of poverty. And I countered that. Well, I would say that crime really is not an economic issue, it's a moral issue. Because you can be poor, work hard and not steal from people. Stealing, theft is a moral crime, isn't it? It's a sin against God and against our fellow man. You know, it says in Proverbs, doesn't it? Even if someone's poor and they steal, they'll still repay seven times. That's traditional morality. But now it's become acceptable to steal because people have become lovers of money. And we now accept this in our society that money is so important that we can be immoral to get it. We see this all through our society, don't we? We see just morality everywhere. Money is corrupt in everything. You know, you see it with drugs. You know, I listen to stories of young lads from Liverpool. Bad home, bad environment, got into drugs, and they made some money, but their lives fell apart. But our society has become now obsessed with money. Money and status and love of self. And boasters. We've become boasters, haven't we? You see, you know, all over Instagram, you know, this person's got this car. This footballer's got this fantastic car. Very often you see they've crashed them as well, don't they? They've crashed this £250,000 car. It's overturned and it's just a complete wreck by the side of the road. But people are just boasting in money. Let's look at Galatians 6:14. We sang this, didn't we, before? But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Whereas our culture, again, we've turned away from God. We've begun to boast in our own talents, abilities, our possessions. But Paul is saying, I'm not going to boast in anything except Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. As our brother Aaron was, I suppose you could say, he was boasting before, in a good way, in the right and proper sense, which honours God. But our culture has become full of boastfulness, hasn't it? You know, whether it's football, money, cars, the boasting is everywhere. And I watched a video recently. It was people in the States, actually, a lot of sportsmen on TV and Christians, people would ask them, so what about the game today? He'd done this amazing thing. And he said, yeah, it was really good, but I would like to give the honour to my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And he begins to speak and then cut off. And someone's cut together all these clips of all these Christians boasting in God. And as soon, we've lost him. Let's go back to the weather now. As soon as you start boasting in Christ, you get cut off. Let's look at James 4:6 quickly. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's quite a scary thing, isn't it? That God resists proud people, but he gives grace to the humble. So God is resisting all these proudful people in our society. God is turning away from them. He's closed his ears to them because of their pride. It's really a damning thing, isn't it? Pride. God hates pride. It's in Proverbs, isn't it? These six things that God hates. One of them is pride. But the Christian is to be humble. If you want grace, and who doesn't need grace in this world? We've got to be humble, and we can't be humble of ourselves, can we? It's only through bowing the knee to God, reading his word, spending time in his word, and having fellowship with him, he will give us the humility. If we got the humility ourselves, we would boast in it. So it's only God that can give us humility, but we see this pride everywhere. 1 John 2 verse 6 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Humility is of God, isn't it? Jesus says, you know, "I'm lowly and humble. Learn of me." And it says in Zechariah, doesn't it? Your king comes to you lowly and humble, riding on a donkey. It's amazing to think, isn't it, that Jesus Christ, as great as he is, as incomparably great as he is more humble than humanity. That's a shocking thing to think of. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, "Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." So we see again this condemnation of our society. God is saying us, we should be one way. We should be humble. We should be lowly. But our society is full of pride. It's quite a shocking thing when you think about it, how proud we've become as a nation. And we're even proud of things, really, that I think we shouldn't be proud of. I'm sure the British Empire did many a good thing, but it also did many terrible things, didn't it? To turn up in someone else's country and take over and say, "This is ours now." we have been conditioned to accept that as a wonderful thing. And, you know, some of the things we did to China, for example, well, not us, obviously, the elites of our country, really, but they've conditioned us to accept this blame that we were responsible for the slave trade, and actually it was the elites in our society, not us. But we've been conditioned to be proud of things that we probably shouldn't be proud of. We can be proud of our country spreading the gospel. We should be proud of that. That's a very good thing. But there are things we shouldn't be so happy about, I think. So it says also, the next one, blasphemers. Men will become blasphemers. And we see this in society today, don't we? The most likely place, or you're more likely to hear Jesus Christ being blasphemed these days than being praised. That's why it's good to come to church on a Sunday, because you hear the Lord's name used reverently and properly. Whereas you go to your job, to the building site, wherever it is, and the Lord's name is a swear word, isn't it? It's horrendous. Sometimes if you're concentrating on your work, it's just a background noise. But sometimes when someone uses the Lord's name in vain as a swear word, it cuts deep, doesn't it? You think, "Oh, that's horrible." But this is accelerating, I think. It's expanding. And when we read in Revelation 13, this is a mark of the Antichrist. He blasphemes God. He's got a mouth full of blasphemy. I was listening to Chuck Missler a while back. He said, if you want to call him something, the Antichrist, call him Mr. Big Mouth. Because every time you read about him, he's opening his mouth and proclaiming great things, and usually against God. So there's a couple of instances in there, Revelation 13, of blasphemy of God by the Antichrist. Of course, the woman in Revelation 17, it says, is full of the names of blasphemy. And then the people in Revelation 16, they blaspheme God because of the plagues that he's brought upon the world in the tribulation. It says they don't repent, but they blaspheme God. So we see that this is growing, isn't it? And all these things seem to be a trend. Things are getting worse. People are becoming more prideful. They're not becoming more humble. And blasphemy is increasing. If you notice, sometimes you're watching a film, and it can be, you know, quite an okay film, and then all of a sudden the blasphemy comes in, And I always think, someone sat down and wrote this script, and they deliberately wrote that. They could have chosen something else, but they chose to do that. And this actor has been forced, whether they wanted to or not, to say this. And when you look at our media, a lot of it is incredibly blasphemous. And it's always blaspheming Jesus Christ. You don't usually see them blaspheme Moses. Or the Jewish people usually get off quite scot-free, because a lot of the media is controlled by the Jews, but a lot of blasphemy against Jesus Christ. And it's growing, it's getting worse, and our children are growing up watching stuff like this, like Family Guy, you know, because it's a cartoon. People think, oh, that's suitable for children. No, it's not. So our children are now growing up in this world, and our world is really turning its back on God. It says we will be disobedient to parents. Of course, honour thy mother and father is one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? And we see this going out the window as well, don't we? I'm hoping none of the parents are nodding too much. But you see it if you go to the supermarket. Well, when there were children in the supermarket, the children don't respect the parents now. Many times they don't respect their grandparents. Families are falling apart because we've lost this basic respect. And we do need to honour our mothers and fathers. And love them and cherish them while we've still got them. Because this is what God says. It's right and it's good, isn't it? And that's the bedrock of our society. Speaking to this guy, I was speaking to him work. We had this quite broad discussion on the world today. And I was telling him my position. I think you can't really be too open these days, can you, in work? When you're speaking to people about these things, you need to be a little bit reserved. You need to fight your battles. You need to pick your words very carefully. And I was making the case for the traditional family and having two parents in the household. And he said to me, what, like a nuclear family? So you like a mother and a father? And he was shaking his head and seemed very surprised. Yeah, I said, yeah, everyone's got a mother and a father. And that's the best start you can have in life, a mother that loves you and a father that loves you. He said, what about two dads? I said, why would you want to deprive a child of his mother? I think that's one of the cruelest things you can do. And I see the love that my wife pours into my children. And I think, I can't imagine their lives without a mother that loves them like that. You know, she's up at, you know, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes I sleep through. But that's how much mothers love their children, isn't it? And children need a mother and a father. But the traditional family is slipping away. Our society, again, is conditioned to think, oh, that's old hat. We don't need a mother and a father. There's 7 billion people in the world. Every single one of those people has a mother and a father. Whether they've left or whatever, every child in this world is created with a mother and a father. And that has become alien thinking to much of our society now. So we're becoming disobedient to parents and unthankful. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And people sometimes ask, well, why do you pray before you eat? Why do you give thanks? Ooh, to give thanks for everything. Everything. And everything we've got is a gift from God. You know, and we take it for granted. We take our bodies for granted until they don't work properly, don't they? And then we realise how good God has been to us, given us, you know, pancreas, whatever it is. All these amazing things that we've got that work properly. God is so good to us. And we think of the peace and the prosperity we've had in this country. It's a gift from God. And people now have become unthankful, haven't they? People expect something from nothing. Everything in this world comes from hard work. We think of Adam and Eve. They had everything they needed, but there was nothing else. There was nothing else. There were no cities. There were no cars. Everything in this world has been built through hard work. And we have a lot of people now who expect things for free. And when they get them, they're unthankful. You know, I was speaking to a friend of mine. He told me that he paid for his friend to go away on a trip, and he never once said thank you. And people, this is people today, they've become unthankful. They now expect the government to take care of us, don't they? We think the government should give us free stuff, as if the government has free stuff to give us. But this is just our world today. And unholy, as I say, it's quite a rap sheet, this, isn't it? This is just one verse. We've become unholy. Leviticus 11:45, God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And we are called to be holy people. But people have turned away from that. People have turned to all manner of unholiness, whether it's drinking, pornography, whatever. Our society now is saturated with things that are not good, which are not holy. We go on unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. I'll read you this quote. This quote, it says, "Today, most of the good people are afraid to be good. They strive to be broad-minded and tolerant. It is fashionable to be tolerant, but mostly tolerant of evil. And this new code has reached the proportions of demanding intolerance of good. The wall of resistance to evil has been broken down and no longer affords protection to those who, persecuted by evildoers, stand in need of it." And that's true, that, isn't it? People have become not only tolerant of good, not only tolerant of evil, they've become intolerant of people who are good. Now, that quote is from Edith Starr Miller, who people speculate that she's a fascist. I'm not sure that she really is. I think it's probably a slur on her character. She wrote a book called Occult Theocracy, which exposes all of the occult in the world. So whether she is or not, I don't know. But as a warning to make that clear, full disclosure, that's who it's from. But regardless of who she is, the quote is very good and it's true. And I think it just backs up that we have become despisers of good in our society. Verse 4 says we've become traitors. And if you read the Bill of Rights, 1689, it says that there's no foreign prince or power should have any power in this country. It's completely illegal for that to happen. Well, it was in those days. But as we're told in this country, we don't have a written codified constitution, which is unfortunate because that means that the politicians can change any law at any time that they feel like it when they've got a majority, and they can make anything they like pretty much legal. But in those days, when you had the Bill of Rights and it was enforced, it was not possible to give away power to any foreign entity. I think personally that's quite a good law. I don't think any foreign power should have power over us. So if that was enforced, our entry into the EU would never have been possible. And it's only because as time has gone on, as the word correctly predicted, people would become traitors. And they said, well, yeah, well, let's give away all of our powers to a foreign entity. That'll be a good idea. Only traitors would say that. Hundreds of years ago, you'd probably be beheaded for language like that. But the word of God is true, isn't it? All these things that have been written are absolutely true. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Have you heard it said, oh, I can't go to church on Sunday morning because I go out Saturday night? It's too early. You probably know a lot of people like that. They couldn't get themselves out of bed on a Sunday morning because they'd been up since 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the night on Saturday night because they love pleasure more than God. They love themselves, pleasing themselves more than God. And it says, verse 5, they have a form of godliness, but deny its power. From such people, turn away. And we see this today, don't we? We see a quasi-religious movement coming about. We see with the climate movement, with the Black Lives Matter stuff, these people have a religious fervour, and they have many of the qualities of religion. For example, they have justification by faith, don't they? We have justification by faith in Christ. In the world now, you're justified by whether you believe in all these agendas that are going on. Because this is a religious movement. We see the tearing down of statues. This is almost akin to the Cultural Revolution in China, when they tore everything down, all the old stuff. We're getting to that stage. And this is going to get worse. This is going to rumble on. It's going to get even worse. They're talking about getting rid of Adam Smith, aren't they? Now this is the next one. Karl Marx is staying. Karl Marx, whose doctrines led to the deaths of 100 million people or more. He's staying. Adam Smith is going. Because there's a quasi-religious element to all this. But, of course, they deny the power of God and true religion. Okay, verse 7, it says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The word of God is true, isn't it? There's more knowledge now. There's more information now than there's ever been in the history of mankind. And it's just growing exponentially year on year. But, and you see all these great brains from Oxford and Cambridge not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And they would ask the question with Pilate, what is truth? And they're searching for this, aren't they? They're trying to divide these particles. They're trying to find the God particle. But I'm sure they will keep doing this forever, and they'll split it. And God's hidden something else in there, and there's something else inside that one, like a Russian doll, because you'll never find out and get to the full knowledge and wisdom of what God has done, because God is so incomparably great. But these people will not come to the knowledge of the truth until they acknowledge Jesus Christ and this book, and that His word is true. His word is truth, and Jesus Christ Himself is the truth. And it's interesting in verse 8, it says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. And when you look back at these guys, how they resisted Moses, it's true that they did resist him, but how did they do it? Well, part of it, they were magicians, weren't they? They did it with a knowledge of the occult and with magic. And this is part of how people are resisting the truth today. I did quite a bit of study on Aleister Crowley probably last year. And this guy, I'm convinced, is one of the most influential people of the 20th century. And people don't understand or know hardly anything about him. But this guy influenced our culture so much, and so much for the bad, for the worse. You will find him on Sergeant Pepper, because the Beatles apparently must have been into him. And John Lennon espoused his ideology, you know, do what thou wilt. That was what his famous saying, do whatever you want, essentially, will be the whole of the law. So he resisted God's law. You know, God has given us all these commandments, hasn't he? Of course, we're not under the law of the Old Testament, now we're under the law of Christ. But Aleister Crowley said, do whatever you want, that's the whole of the law. And what this man got up to was completely horrible. But he influenced the Doors as well, Led Zeppelin. And I can see this in the lives of my friends. A lot of my friends got into this music, and they made it their lives. It influenced them so much. Some of them are tattoos of people on them. And all their lives have gone wrong because they've gone along this wrong path, not knowing that these people are secretly leading them away, because they've been led away by the occult, by Aleister Crowley, who said that he got it from Iowas, which he later confessed was Satan of the Bible and Lucifer. At first he hid it, but he later confessed it, that this was Satan. And he said that he was not content with simply sort of believing in the devil. He wanted to get hold of him and become his chief of staff. This guy is a madman. But he has opened the door in our society to a wave of the occult. And when you see modern music videos now, it's full of the occult. If you know what you're looking for, it's absolutely full of the occult symbolism. You know, you've got the pyramid and the eye, all of this stuff. It's even in relatively tame music. I can't think of the woman's name now. But music for children. It's permeated children's music. And they are initiating our children now into the occult. And all of this, of course, it came from our upper classes. Crowley was part of the upper class. He got into the Golden Dawn, which was full of the upper classes. And it necessarily, you had to be in the upper classes to understand these things, like Rosicrucianism, because you needed Latin, you needed Greek, you needed Hebrew. And it was only people with classical education who could read this stuff and understand it. And he got into everything, Rosicrucianism, Freemasonry, and the Kabbalah. And all this stuff has come into our society. So when we look at all these things, we go back to verse 1. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And we've been through a few of these things. We don't have time to go through all of them. But considering the things that we've been through and how we thought about our society and how it is today, the question is, are we in the last days? I think there's no doubt, is there? When you see how our society is, it's completely turned its back on God. Our society now really has become anti-Christian, hasn't it? To be honest. Thank God that we still have some of these institutions like the Christian Institute and people like this fighting for freedom of speech and a biblical worldview, because not only is that disappearing, it's becoming unwanted in our society, isn't it? And as I say, we've really got to choose our words carefully when we try and speak to a fallen world now. But being that we agree that we are in the last days, let's look at Matthew 24, beginning in verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delayed in his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour he is not aware of. And he will cut him in two and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that tells me, if we believe that this is the last days, and I think irrefutably, when you look at 2 Timothy 3, we must be in the last days. We can't avoid that. The Lord is telling us that we really should be about his business. And we really need to get busy. And it's difficult these days, isn't it, to do that? We may need to be clever. We may need to adopt different tactics. Think about the way we do things differently. But we need to be busy, whatever it is. We can't be like a rabbit in the headlights and just stay still and do nothing. We need to be busy because the Lord is going to return and he's told us we need to be busy. I think he's given us enough indications that we are in the last days. And this is one of the reasons that I am somewhat skeptical, let's say, about all of this pandemic business. You must stay inside. You can't speak to people. Because that means you cannot fulfill the Great Commission. It's impossible for you to do the work of God. Largely, I would say, if you can't go out and speak to people. And I think if I were a tyrannical government, I wouldn't want people speaking to each other. If I were the enemy, I would not want Christians speaking to people. I would not want them going outside. I would want them stuck inside the house, becoming depressed. And obviously we shouldn't be depressed, but if you sit inside and watch the TV, you will get depressed. If you go outside and you walk around in God's creation, you think, wow, this is wonderful. Isn't this God's creation amazing? You know, we've been walking out in the fields, my son and I, and it's just amazing. We saw two deer out there. I couldn't believe it. And you just think, God is so good. But when you stay inside, you've got the TV on, the radio, and you've got these messages coming in at you all the time. I'm convinced it's designed to bring you down and oppress you. So I think where we can, I mean, obviously, it's not suitable for everyone to go out. If you've got serious health concerns, you might need to stay indoors. But particularly with us coming to the summer, respiratory diseases largely disappear in the summer. It's well known because people have got adequate levels of vitamin D. They're going outside, plenty of fresh air. Everything comes to life, doesn't it, in the spring and the summer. Your food is better. There's more vitamins and minerals in your food. Everything takes off. But I think we really need to be thinking about being busy. And I find, you know, I can get dragged down and get depressed if I'm not doing what I should be doing. If I'm not reading the Bible. If we're not thinking about how we reach the lost. That's a surefire way, really, as a Christian, to get dragged down. So we do need to think about being busy because our Lord is returning. And thank God he is. When we've seen all the indictments against our society, how bad it is now, and we know that it's going to get much worse. Thank God that Jesus is coming back soon. Thank God he's forewarned us of all these things so we can prepare spiritually, psychologically. And we do know that we should be busy. And thank God that when he does come, it's not going to be like this. He's going to make all things new. He's going to give us new bodies. He's already given us a new heart and a new spirit, hasn't he? But he's going to give us a wonderful new world to live in, new bodies to live in it. And best of all, he's going to be with us. We're going to rule and reign with him. So we should be encouraged that he is coming soon. I'm excited. That's what I keep praying. Lord, come soon, because I don't want to deal with this world anymore. And the fact that it's getting worse, I think our prayer should be more and more, come Lord Jesus, come. But in the meantime, we've got to prepare. We've got to be faithful servants. And we've got to make the best of the gifts that we've been given. We've all been given gifts. And we've got to use all of them. Even the servant who just got one talent, he had to make use of it. We've got to make use of our talents. We've got to get on and do the best with what we've got. And try and reach the world and be busy for our Lord and the job that he's given us to do. Let's get on with it. But let's be encouraged that he's coming soon. And we won't have to deal with this cursed world any longer. So bless you. Amen.
And for our last song is Here Is Love, Vast as the Ocean.